He told us that we were to do this in remembrance of me. And so, our primary purpose as we gather at the communion table is to simply remember Jesus. Remember who he is and remember what he's done. It's as simple as that. All of us here tonight have a lot of stuff going on in our life, don't we? We have a lot of things happen. Some of you are like, yeah. And we have our minds on all kinds of things. There's things going on at work. There's things going on with our family. Maybe things going on at school. Maybe a big struggle, trial that you're going through. So much competition for mind share. Tonight, try to set it all aside. And let's just sit at the table and let's remember Jesus. Let's think on Jesus. You know, even as Christians, we can be thinking about all kinds of things, all kinds of good things. You know, maybe activity at the church or something that you're involved in a ministry and all the details that you're trying to arrange. Or, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we just sort of go through all these different theological issues. We're thinking through things. You know, a lot of Christians like to think about last day prophecy, and a lot of Christians like to focus on apologetics, how to, you know, share the faith with the cult, and how to do the whole creationism versus evolutionary thing, and all of these different issues that sometimes we pay attention to, and those are important, but let those go away tonight. Just sit at the table and think about Jesus. Think about what he's done. Think about the bare essence of Christianity. The bare bones of Christianity. And you know, I think that's why Jesus told us to celebrate the communion service regularly. Because it's one of those things where, you know, you got to just sit at the table and keep it simple. We are going into a pretty powerful section in the book of Isaiah. We're studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and you don't have to open your Bibles. I'm just going to share briefly, and I'll see a few verses up on the screen tonight. But Isaiah chapters 49 through 53 together have been called the book of the suffering Messiah. The book of the suffering servant of Jehovah. You find Jesus all over these chapters. They speak of Jesus. There is much prophecy in these chapters concerning Jesus in his first coming. And you remember that these prophecies were written 7 centuries before he came. I just want to look at a few tonight, just to sort of help us reflect on Jesus. Remember some crucial things about Jesus. In verse 1 of Isaiah 49, it says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." One of the things I find so powerful about this section of Scripture is that I believe we actually have Jesus speaking. I believe these are the words of Jesus in prophecy. This is Jesus speaking about himself and what he'll do. You know, prophecies written down 700 years before he shows up. But this is Jesus speaking about himself. And it's very clear from what's said here and in many other passages of Scripture that the life of Jesus was a specific, well thought out plan of God. Jesus was not an accident. The life of Jesus was not unscripted. It wasn't impromptu. It was a plan that was conceived and executed by God. Jesus, his mission was clear. It was all planned out. He says, I was called from my mother's womb. I was given a name before I was born. Of course, that makes us think of the miraculous conception of Christ in the womb. And of course, we remember that the angel Gabriel told Mary and Joseph about that miraculous baby. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Before he was born, he was given that name. It was a specific plan. And in all actuality, we know the Bible teaches that Jesus was called, chosen, ordained before the foundations of the world. So, everything about Jesus, as we sit around this table tonight, remember that we are remembering a life, we're remembering a mission that was planned in eternity past. And he was thinking about you as he was planning all of this out. I love the image in verse 2. You have the image of God as an archer, and he's got this quiver, and there's arrows in his quiver. And they represent servants. You know, there's been many servants that God has sent. He's pulled quiver out and shot. Some of them are all bent and beat up. You know, like Peter, I think. He was probably not the sharpest tool. But Jesus was the polished golden arrow. And just at the right time, God launched Jesus into space and time, with a specific mission to carry out. And we sit at the table tonight and we just simply remember that Jesus was and is God's plan. God's one and only plan. Verse 3, Jesus still speaking, and he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." This is interesting. Jesus is called Israel. Now that, normally when you hear Israel, you think of the nation that bears its name, right? Israel. But here in the context, Jesus is specifically referred to as Israel. Sometimes the leaders of a nation are referred to by the nation which they lead. Jesus is the leader of the nation of Israel. He comes from Israel, and so he can be called by Israel. I think it might also speak of the meaning of Israel. That name means governed of God or the Prince of God. And I think that's a name that fits Jesus a lot better than the nation, don't you? Jesus, the Prince of God, truly governed by God. But what does it say of Jesus specifically in this prophecy? God says, in Jesus, I will be glorified. And I want you to know tonight, God is completely glorified in Jesus Christ. God is exalted in Jesus Christ. God is magnified in Jesus Christ. God is displayed in Jesus Christ. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The ultimate revelation of God is Jesus. In fact, you remember that Jesus told Philip in John chapter 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what God is like, look no further than Jesus. As you read in the Gospels, Jesus speaking and teaching, that's God speaking and teaching. As you read about the miracles and the things that Jesus did in the Gospel, that's God doing those miracles. That's God speaking. And of course, he glorifies God perfectly because the message of the Bible is that Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus, completely, perfectly God and perfectly man at the same time. And as you sit at the communion table, you sort of You have to confront that whole mystery of the incarnation again. God became man and visited this planet. God became man and died for us. That's the message of Christianity. Don't lose the mystery of it. Verse 5 says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." Amen to that, Gentiles? "That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That's Jesus. Jesus is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Understand, it's not that Jesus just came and preached a message of salvation. It's that Jesus himself is salvation. The person of Jesus Christ, God become man, conceived in eternity past as a plan. He is salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to deliver his people, certainly Israel. But it says that that would have been too little, that's too small. Jesus will also be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus will be salvation to the ends of the earth. And the idea, folks, is that Jesus is the only means of salvation to the ends of the earth. It is absolutely impossible for us to be saved without Jesus. There is no other way to be saved other than through Jesus. And Jesus, of course, said that unabashedly. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We're told in Acts chapter 4, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He is salvation. He's the only way of salvation. Now, I've been given a hard time for that. People have criticized me for that. "Terry, you're so narrow-minded." And I always respond, well, that's not actually true. I'm actually closed-minded. There is no other way of salvation. And they say, well, how can you say that? And I say, well, I don't say that. This isn't the gospel according to Terry. This is the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus said that. "I'm the way, the truth. If you want salvation, it's through me. And me alone." And he has a right to say that because he paid the price. He did what no other religious leader did. And I want you to think about that tonight as we sit at the table. Jesus Christ is your salvation. It's because of him that your sins have been forgiven. It's because of him that you have the hope of heaven. It's because of him that you can become a child in the family of God. He is the only way of salvation because, as I said, he paid the price. Verse 7 goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers." Now this again is a clear prophecy speaking of Jesus in his first coming. At the first coming of Christ, he was rejected. He was despised. He was rejected by his people, the nation of Israel. He was rejected by all people, really. John chapter 1 says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. When Jesus came, he was not received. He was despised. He was abhorred. And we remember tonight the tremendous sacrifice that he paid. You know, every time you're at the communion, you should sort of rehearse and remember all that Christ went through, how he was betrayed by a disciple, how his disciples abandoned him, how he was falsely and unjustly arrested, how he was beaten, how his beard was plucked out, and how he went to the cross, and how real nails went through his hands and his feet, how his blood was shed. And not only was he rejected or forsaken by all others, but at one point on the cross, we know that Jesus was forsaken by his Father. You remember when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, what was going on there? It was at that moment that your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world was put on Jesus. He became sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Somehow, we don't even know how, but God the Father in his holiness turned away. And Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf. And you know, just to even think about what Christ went through. You sit at the table and you think, I've got it so good, I'm saved, I have the forgiveness of sin. But look what he did. Remember what Christ did. This bread and this juice represents body broken for you. Blood spilled for you. The blood that coursed through the veins of Emmanuel's veins. The God-man, the Savior. I want to share a wonderful promise that Jesus gives us. I believe he's still speaking in this chapter. Verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord and my Lord has forgotten me. When this was written, Judah was going through a very difficult time. I mean, there were all kinds of issues. They were going through judgment, and they felt like, oh man, God's forsaken me. God's forgotten me. You ever been there? You ever been at a place in your life, even as a Christian, where you felt like, where's God? And you've been tempted to think, oh, maybe he forgot me. Look at this beautiful promise. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's a promise from Jesus to you. You know, I haven't seen... It's hard to imagine a stronger bond, at least on the human level, between a mother and her nursing child. You ever watched a mom with her young? Are they into it? Oh, yeah. The attention that a mom gives to her brand new baby boy or baby girl. Just, oh, man, I can remember when my kids were young, especially Lindsay. You know, we were afraid of, you know, we couldn't let Lindsay out of our eyesight for more than a minute. We'd freak out. We had those monitors and everything. It didn't work. I'd get up every hour and check her in the crib. Make sure she was still breathing. You know, just keeping your eye. Now, by the time the third one comes along, it's you know, are they bleeding? But you remember that firstborn. And you remember just the absolute passion. The passion that a mom has with her baby. The attention. All that love. You know, they don't forget. Sometimes, unfortunately, in this life, some moms do forget, don't they? Bizarre, perverted stories in the news where kids are abandoned. But I'll tell you what. What's being said here, what Jesus is promising to you, is my attention and my love towards you is much greater and much more reliable than a woman's love and attention to her newborn child. You are not forgotten. You may be here tonight and you're going through difficult times, but you are not forgotten. He says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that awesome? What does that make you think of? Christ nailed to the cross, those nail prints. The idea is there's an inscription on his hands, and when he looks up at his hands, he thinks of you. And it's because of those nail prints, and he sees you and what he's done for you. We have a God who died for us. Is he going to abandon us? And so you sit at the table and you just remember that promise. He loves you. He'll never abandon you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're not forgotten. You are not abandoned. Going through a problem, Lord will get you through it. He will take you. He died for us. He saved us. He's going to take us all the way. All the way. One more quick prophecy. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Again, this is speaking of Jesus hundreds of years before. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Again, a prophecy clearly speaking of the first coming of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful snapshot of what the Messiah would be like when he comes and what he was actually like, as you can read in the gospel. You know, when we think of Jesus, we think of the Savior, the plan, the salvation, and all these wonderful things. But don't forget, Jesus is also an example to us. He's to be a role model to us as Christians. The way that he lived his life is a way that you and I should attempt to live our lives. And this clearly shows, and the Gospels reveal, that when Jesus was here, he enjoyed and pursued this intimacy with his Father. It says, Jesus speaking about what it will be like. He'll awaken me day by day, morning by morning. I'll get information from my Father. And then I'll speak words that lift people up. And if you read in the Gospels, you read quite frequently that Jesus got up very early in the morning while everybody else was sleeping, right? And he spent time with his Father. And it's almost like that's where he got his mission for the day. This is where he heard from his Father. This is where he got his marching orders for that day. And he went out, and all of it was this sweet fellowship with God. Now, if Jesus did that, if Jesus needed to be with his Father every morning, don't you think we need to be with our Father every morning? And then, of course, we see that Jesus lived a life that was absolutely surrendered. God asked him to be a sacrifice. It says he gave his back. He gave his cheeks. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He was absolutely surrendered. And certainly as Christians, we should be surrendered to him. And I'll tell you, another reason why I think we're supposed to keep the communion so regularly. Because here we sit at the table and we remember and we marvel at all that Jesus did for us. And it's an opportunity for us then to sit down and evaluate our lives. Search our hearts. And ask questions like, well, am I surrendered to him? Am I pursuing that intimate relationship with him? All that needs to be going on as we sit at the table. Consider Jesus, God's plan, salvation, the God-man, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, our example, our role model. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Just reflect on Jesus, who he is. What he's done. Maybe life's been really, really hard for you lately, and you've been in that place where you felt abandoned, and you just needed to hear that promise tonight. He has not forsaken you. He died for you. He loves you. Maybe you're a Christian who has wandered away. And tonight at the table, he would be calling you to surrender to him. Come back to him. It could be that some are here tonight and they've never received Christ as Savior. He's never become your salvation. Salvation comes by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again the third day. He paid the price for you. Before we pass out these elements, I would love to lead you in a prayer to receive him. If you've never received Christ, simply say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my salvation. I embrace you. We're going to hand out these elements, and I'd like us all to hold them, and we'll take them together. Bruce and